Tonight on Life on the Rock,
we have Father Daniel Brandenburg, part two, I'll Give a Reflection,
and much more.
Tonight on Life on the Rock, we have Father Daniel Brandenburg, Legion of Christ, who's written a book called Leader Like No Other, What Secular Leadership Models Reveal About Jesus. And this is the second show we're going to do with Father Daniel. He's going to talk to us a little bit more in depth about the book and how we can apply Christ and his example into the places that we work. We're now going to a reflection with Father Mark.
I'm at St. John the Evangelist Catholic Church in Indianapolis in the downtown area. This is the oldest church in the diocese, and they're going to have adoration. The next couple of days they're going to start and have Eucharistic adoration for 24 hours a day at this National Eucharistic Congress, so people can come and pray and be with the Lord and be renewed. We've had this whole year long, at least, Eucharistic revival, you know, coming out of COVID. You know, some people didn't return to Mass, regular attendance to Mass. So the idea with the bishops was to invigorate our Eucharistic faith, our Eucharistic life. And I think the best way to do that, obviously, is through the Eucharist itself, through Jesus' presence himself, because this is the way he gives himself to us, that we can share in his divine nature. And we know that. And we even think of, like, in nature, you see, like, a beautiful scene, a beautiful place, and it's almost like God's presence is there in a special way. Creation luminesces, it flourishes when it draws near close to the living God. You think of the burning bush from Exodus, it's on fire, God speaking from it, his presence ignites it. God draws close to us in the Eucharist, he renews us. This focus on Jesus as being the center of that renewal, certainly in the scripture and in the sacraments, especially the Eucharist. And we're here at St. John the Evangelist Catholic Church, and St. John has a beautiful chapter in his Gospel, chapter 6, about the Eucharist. And so John 6:53, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. That's, for me, that's the climax of John chapter 6. The people is listening, we're starting to quarrel and dispute, and, you know, how can this man give us his flesh and blood? And he said, he who eats and drinks my blood has eternal life. If we draw close to him, if we receive him in the Eucharist, and consequently adoring him in adoration, that's going to be in this beautiful church. When we adore him and then we consume him, the two are linked. They go hand in hand. They help to prepare us for Mass. They help us to draw even greater fruits from the Mass. So he says, we'll have eternal life. He said, he who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me and I in him. So we'll have this mutual abiding presence. He's going to share his divine nature, his life. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me lives because of me, will live because of me. Jesus receives his life, the Son receives his life from the Father, and through the Incarnation, he's sharing that life to us, to our humanity, to our human nature, to our created human nature is being raised up to share in the divine life. That's flourishing. That's luminescing, however you want to describe it, that's being charged with glory, because we are receiving his glorified body, not his dead flesh, his living flesh. This is living bread that gives us life. So if you want to be renewed, come close to Jesus. adore Him in the Eucharist, receive Him in communion, spend time with Him, silent converse. You know, just God speaks in silence. Some say His language is silence. Just to have that loving communion with Him, to draw strength, to draw peace, to draw joy in your life, direction, guidance, encouragement, hope. He renews us, gives us life. May we be faithful to this great gift of the Eucharist.
Father Daniel, welcome to Life on the Rock.
Thanks, Brother John. It's great to be back.
Continue our conversation on Leader. And you have also written a book called Leader Like No Other. And we were talking a little bit about your own kind of discernment into the religious life, the impact of Pope John Paul II, your studies at Creighton University, and how that kind of led you to study more into the leadership aspect, which is very fascinating. One of the things you discovered was this kind of absence, this just no mention of Christ whatsoever. And you're,
it's almost a taboo in the academic literature. You can talk about all types of other religious leaders and or civic leaders and societal leaders, but Jesus Christ, it's almost like that's not something we talk about in academia. There's a fear of it. I remember at one of these academic conferences, there was a gentleman who saw me in my collar. And he said, "Hey, Father, come over. I want to show you my book." And so he showed me his new leadership book. And he said, "I want to show you this one chapter." So he had one chapter in the book that talked about the leadership of Jesus Christ and of the Pope. And he was so proud of it. He said, "My editor wanted to take this out of the book." And I said, "Why?" "Because," the editor said, "well, this is not an academic topic." He said, "Jesus is a great leader." And so he fought to keep it in the book. He was so excited about that. But that's the prejudice, the bias that oftentimes exists in our world, like that, you know, Jesus, religion is a taboo topic.
But yet it's impacted, especially the influence of Christ, you know, Western civilization down through the centuries in really ways that sometimes we don't even know or understand.
That's very true. Know? Well, what you know, when I recognize this blind spot in academia, it made me start thinking, like, what would happen if we took a hard look at each of the top 10 leadership paradigms that exist out there that have been formulated in the secular world and from a secular mindset, and they show these are, you practice these practices or exhibit these behaviors and it will lead to good results in your organization. What if we took those top 10 paradigms and see how Jesus stacks up against them?
Yeah.
And that's what I do in the book. And let me tell you, Brother John, it was fascinating. You know, I've been following Jesus for my whole life and in religious life for 31 years, but never have I looked at Jesus in quite the same way as I did as I was researching and exploring this book. And for me, it was so fascinating to come to a deeper appreciation of Jesus in light of these leadership paradigms. And so what I try to do in the book is explain succinctly each leadership paradigm, and then look at the evidence of history and of scripture and the words of Christ, his behavior, to see how he matches up against that leadership paradigm.
Wow.
Super fascinating.
And what is, I think, a good definition of leadership? Because there's different, I guess, approaches or ways, or sometimes we say, hey, this person is a great leader, but then another person will say, well, I don't agree to that.
All right.
I think they're a horrible leader.
That's right. I think there's so many different definitions of leadership that are out there, and you can read a lot of books. I provide my own definition, which is based on a lot of reflection and thinking about leadership and tightening up my own definition. But I would say that leadership is the art of bringing others to accomplish the good that we want.
Yeah.
And every word in there is significant. It's an art, because it's something you can get better at with time. The more you practice it, the more effective you become at it. It draws elements from science and studies and statistical information, but there's an art of application. It's the art of bringing people. It's not with things, it's bringing people, bring the best out of every person and aligning people for the good. This is a really important dimension in my mind, Brother John, because sometimes people will get confused because they'll look at a historical leader like Stalin, who moved millions of people towards a certain objective. Is he a leader? Well, if we eliminate the moral dimension, he would fit the definition of a leader. And I think that's where it's so important to include the good. And without this moral dimension, you can get all kinds of aberrations in the history of the world.
Right.
I think it's fundamental that the good be part of the definition of leadership. This is the real struggle in the world today, though, because most leadership studies are in the realm of sociology and psychology. And so they lack a metaphysical base or a moral base for understanding what is truly good and what's not.
Right.
And that's the richness of a philosophy, theology, and a sound anthropology and metaphysics. It gets us beyond just what we can say from a simply human way and look at the deeper foundational values. So it's the good that we want. And that we want is very important because it's not an imposition of power from the leader who's making people do his bidding, but it's bringing people along with a vision like, together we want to do this. We're sharing in something that together we're making it happen. When you engage people in that way, it brings the best out of people.
Yeah, that's very interesting. You really see that in religion. You know,
definitely.
Especially that you're not just focusing just on this life, and this life alone, but really there's a higher calling that we're called to achieve. And again, you know, when we think about our own Catholic faith, some are called to priesthood, religious life, marriage, to be in the single world, to be single. And, you know, and each one of us has, I think, a unique vocation.
Without a doubt.
You know, and again, it's hard to sometimes realize that sometimes you have to kind of grow within your vocation and realize, you know, sometimes the deeper or the higher calling even within that.
Right.
And but I think, you know, too, just like you said, bringing out the best in people. And we also see, too, traits of maybe where leadership can get a little muddled, you know, some signs. And I think, too, and I thought you pointed it out that it was very good on how maybe we can even recognize that within ourselves if something's maybe unethical or toxic or incompetent or imperfect, because a lot of times we have good intentions,
you know,
even sometimes the best intentions, but that can often go astray.
Well, we know that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And so that's where we need to work on things. And that's why I start off in the definition, it's an art. And to practice an art well, we need to practice it, but we also need feedback from people.
Right.
And we need people who are not afraid to call us out and to call us higher in our exercise of leadership or of followership. And I think that's where prayer and a deeper spiritual life can be one of the most important elements of effective leadership. In the secular leadership literature, they talk a lot about self-awareness. And you think about it, a deep prayer life, an examination of conscience, going to the Sacrament of Reconciliation on a regular basis, it enhances your self-awareness, your self-knowledge to a much deeper level. And that's why in the history of the world, some of the most effective leaders, some of the greatest leaders have been men and women of deep faith.
Right, yeah.
And when you look at the history of the church, who are the greatest leaders? It's the saints.
It's the saints.
It's not the people who hold authority. There's a lot of bishops who, according to testimony of some mystics, are suffering in hell. So it's not the exercise of authority. It's saints who are the great leaders in the history of the church.
And oftentimes they're silent leaders.
That's right.
So, but we have to go to a break, but whenever we come back, let's get more into the virtues of leadership. Well, Father Daniel, you've drawn out a number of the 10 paradigms of leadership in Jesus Christ. And one of them that struck out to me was servant leadership. Because as a servant or as a leader, you're also called to service. Can you explain
that? Without a doubt. And in fact, that's the primary paradigm of leadership which Jesus himself gives to us. He says, anyone who among you who would be great, he must become the servant of all. And I think that's why oftentimes there's an immediate supposition that the best form of leadership would be servant leadership. although I found a really interesting problem with that. In fact, of the 10 leadership paradigms, it's the one that least matches up with how Jesus led. And let me explain that. Because in the leadership literature, that as it explains servant leadership, there's two primary characteristics that it looks for. The first is that there's ethical leadership, so that there's more upstanding, you're looking for what's truly good. With that, there's no problem with how mm-hmm. Jesus leads. I mean, he's clearly the ethical leader par excellence. But the second characteristic, and again, this depends on how servant leadership is presented, but in the academic literature, it talks about putting the needs or the wants of the people you're serving first. That becomes very problematic because Jesus actually doesn't do that. Let me explain.
Yeah, please do.
What Jesus does, like for example, James and John come to him and say, Lord, we want the places, or their mother says, we want the places at your right and left in your kingdom. That's what they wanted.
Right.
They thought they needed that. And Jesus says, no. You think about other moments when Jesus didn't cater to what his apostles were feeling at a certain moment. Jesus wasn't just giving out candy. He was giving people what they needed.
Yeah.
And sometimes that was a harsh word to the Pharisees to call them out. It was to challenge the faith of a person. Yeah. It was to say, no, you're not ready for that. No, you can't follow me. I want you to go preach to your neighbors.
I think of St. Peter.
So many times.
Yeah.
And I think this is where it doesn't exactly match up with Jesus' behavior in the way the servant leadership model is presented sometimes. But let's take a step back. As we said from the beginning, if we understand servant leadership as to serve, as Jesus did, to wash the feet of the disciples, then we can certainly follow a servant leadership model. But we need to be careful of how it's presented in the academic leadership, which doesn't necessarily match up with how Jesus led.
That's interesting. And also another one is organizational health.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's interesting too, because I think for things to be efficient, they have to be organized. But sometimes that's not our skill as organization.
Right.
Yeah. How do you kind of explain that or approach that topic?
Well, that was the area that I studied in my doctoral research as well. And that whole area of organizational health is fascinating. In my doctoral research, I was looking at how do we determine if a diocese is healthy? Mm. And there's no objective measure up until this doctoral research that I did for actually ranking dioceses and saying this diocese is healthier than another. And I created an index measure of 11 factors. And I was drawing on research from like McKinsey has which is a big consulting company that has 27 factors where they say an organization is healthy. And when an organization is healthy, then you'll see positive outcomes in that business. So we can apply that to the church to a certain degree as well, but our factors need to be based on the supernatural life, the connection with God, our rootedness in scripture and the history of the church.
So there's really a spiritual element, but also a temporal element.
Without a doubt.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Because all the principles that apply to any organization also apply to the church. The church is human and divine. So we can't ignore the human factors that lead to a healthy organization within the church. And if we ignore those, we do so at our peril and to the detriment of the mission of the church.
It's interesting, because I was recently home a few weeks ago, and one thing I noticed was just kind of there being a mass of what I thought was just a very healthy parish was this community that was very tight. I mean, it's a large one, but it's like there was such a sense of like a belonging, you know, and I think everybody kind of realized that. And it was just very interesting, and I was kind of moved whenever
I saw
that.
That's a really important element of a healthy organization. And in order to achieve that, you need leadership which is able to bring people together and orient them towards the good that we want, or orient them towards a mission. And in the history of the church, we find great bishops, great saints who are able to galvanize people, point them towards Christ, point them towards holiness, and that's where we see the flourishing of the church. And you know, I feel deeply in my heart this desire to help the church, my own religious order, to develop better leadership so that we can accomplish this mission which God has for us.
And as you were doing your research on leadership, how did it impact your role as a priest?
Hmm.
That's a loaded question. But
it is a loaded question. I mean, certainly there were things that I realized in my own interior where I needed to mature, I needed to change certain of my behavior. I realized certain qualities that I have that helped me to realize, okay, this is a way that I can serve. So there's many aspects in which it's affected my own understanding and behavior.
In terms of maybe like even like among the saints, who was there anybody or like a religious figure that kind of came out of nowhere that surprised you as you were doing research?
None that really surprised me, but definitely many religious characters who stood out in a remarkable way. For example, Nelson Mandela, mm-hmm. not Catholic, but when he helped to overcome apartheid in South Africa, and so much of the emphasis was on forgiveness.
Oh,
that's a powerful message. A lot of times people don't realize that what he was able to do in his leadership was in large part based on a Christian understanding of forgiveness. And I forget the name of the priest. There was a priest who was very instrumental in reconciliation in Rwanda after the genocide. And he wrote a book and gave, he died during COVID, but he gave a testimony of forgiveness, which is very moving. And when you see Christian leaders or leaders in general who have understood the message of Christ and apply that, it takes their leadership to a whole nother level. And I hope that's what people will take away from this book, a reflection on leadership in general, but entering into the person of Jesus Christ who models for us the most exemplary type of leadership, a service of others, which elevates leadership to a whole nother level in our world.
Yeah, that's very interesting. And I think too, that fact of forgiveness, mm-hmm. actually, whenever you said it, it really struck me because a lot of times when you're in a leadership role, you'll make mistakes.
You will always make mistakes.
And whether you're kind of making that mistake or receiving that mistake,
right.
you know, you do have to kind of step back sometimes and really apply humility.
Without a doubt.
Without a doubt. But Father, mm-hmm. we've run out of time, but thank you for being on Life on the Rock.
Thank you, Brother John. God bless you. Thank you.
Again, I really enjoyed my conversation with Father Daniel, and there was something that he said whenever we were talking about Christ and his servitude in the gospel, because sometimes leadership does play an important role of saying no, or maybe not giving us what we want. And we can often reflect on that in our relationship with God, that maybe sometimes we want something, but it's not good enough, maybe on this side of life or even in the next. But we always have to discern with, I think, a careful ear of what God wants and truly desires. And ultimately, that's our goodness and our salvation, that God is always drawing us to himself. But we have to have that faith and that courage to persevere and walk with our Lord. Many times that can be difficult, you know, if we're at school or playing a sport or even working a job in a world that can be either neutral to religion or very hostile. But we have to have that perseverance, and we have to also have that character and that virtue to live as Christ, to be true disciples, and to impact and make the effort to draw all to Christ and ultimately to heaven. So God bless.
I didn't think I'd be sorry when I gave him my love. Raw emotions, for weeks I was late telling no one. Crying in pain, I was broken when they told me it was done. No words to say the way I feel. Mother and child never seen but real pain. I'm getting cold feet, the room where we were, no one holds me. You were a girl, someone told me. As I stared at the wall, never held you, sang to you softly a sweet tune. Just to feel.